Well, it's good to be together again this week. Always look forward to this all week long, and this is the encouragement that I need to face the challenges of the next week, and I just appreciate the Lord's wisdom to call us together and give us these opportunities to encourage each other. This morning, we are continuing in our yearly theme of the people had a mind to work. Strangely terrifying that it's already May 1st. This year is just getting past us very quickly, and I know from my relatively limited experience, the years go by faster as I experience more of them. But we've already made it to May 1st, and we are continuing with the theme that we've chosen to talk about as a church on the first Sunday of every month. And this is a theme that comes from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. The verse comes from Nehemiah, or the phrase comes from the verse in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And every month we like to just remind ourselves of where this is based. It's based on the way that Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6. And we talked about that Nehemiah was able to come to a personal conviction about what needed to be done. He was able to evaluate the situation that was in front of him and where the work needed to be focused. He was able to mobilize the people so that it wasn't just a one-man job or a few people, but actually everyone doing their part and working together. And then finally, those people had to persevere. That as they encountered challenges or setbacks, that they had to continue to focus on what they had chosen to focus on because they knew it was important. And they endured and persevered until it was completed. And I just want to remind us of that with each subject that we undertake. Because if we as a church want to build up anything that might be lacking, if we want to improve, if we want to grow, then we will have to have that kind of determination. It's going to take a determination on my part and your part to do the work. And so today we're going to be discussing the third of four topics that we're getting from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You can see here on the schedule the topics that we've already covered and where we're headed. But the verse here is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And we've noted that when these first Christians formed a local church, that there are some things that Luke tells us that they were especially dedicated to. It says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so far, we've already talked about how to be more devoted to hearing God's word, which we've taken from that phrase, the apostles' teaching. We've also talked about how to work on being more devoted to worship, which we've taken from the breaking of bread. I believe that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, which was an integral part of their worship on the first day of every week. Next month, we will be talking about how to be more devoted to prayer, but today's topic is fellowship, and we're going to talk about how we can have a mind to work on fellowship. So what the plan ahead is to discuss what fellowship is, how fellowship is expressed, and how we might be able to work on it together. Well, to just sort of define this word fellowship, I'd like to take some time to look at some examples that we see in the New Testament. How is the word used, and how can we understand what it is that these disciples were actually dedicated to in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42? And the first thing is to just look at what this Greek word is. The word that's used in Acts 2:42 is this Greek word koinonia, which literally means partnership or sharing in. This word actually comes to us in several different forms in the New Testament. You know, in English, we have words that take on different forms depending on the part of speech and things like that. There's actually five different Greek words in the New Testament that all come from this same root word. But this word is most often translated as fellowship. But depending on the context, it might sometimes be translated as participation or sharing or contribution or communion. The Greek word that is the root word of this, though, is the word koinos. And very simply, this word just means common. One place that this word is used is actually in Acts chapter 10 and verse 14. Do you remember that vision where Peter saw these animals in the sheet and he was told to rise, kill, and eat? And he's very quick to say, no, I'm a real Jew. I've observed the kosher laws. He says to the Lord, by no means, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And so when we talk about fellowship, really what we're talking about is what we have in common, the things that we share in, the things that are common between me and you. That's the idea that's being expressed. Now, if you look with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I want to look at the greater context of the verse that we just looked at in verse 42. Because you can actually see both this word fellowship and the root word that we just discussed here in the exact same text. And I think that's helpful for us to see. So we'll begin reading here in verse 42 and read down through verse 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So just notice something here with me. In verse 42, it tells us that these Christians were devoted to the fellowship. And then down in verse 44, it tells us that they had all things in common. Both of those words come from the same root. And I want to suggest that one thing leads to the other. And that's a thought that we'll get to eventually in this sermon. But because of what they share in verse 42, they share all things in verse 44. And again, we'll come back to that principle in a little bit. But first, let's just focus on verse 42. What is the fellowship that these Christians were devoted to? And to answer that question, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. You can look on the screen or you can turn in your Bible with me. But 1 John chapter 1, John is writing to some Christians and he describes the fellowship that he has and the fellowship that they have. And so look at that with me beginning here in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So the verse that we want to focus on here is verse 3. And notice, first of all, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he tells us what his fellowship is with, or who his fellowship is with. And John, as an apostle, and even more than that, more broadly than that, as a believer, as a saint, as a Christian, he says, this is where we have our fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The thing that I want you to notice is that as we try to understand what fellowship is that fellowship is first and foremost a vertical relationship. It describes the relationship that I have and that you have with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that really is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Is that through the gospel, you and I can be brought into a relationship with the living God. What an amazing thought that is. How often do you take a moment to think about how amazing it is that God has made that possible? That though our sins separated us from God, though we have all sinned and fall short of his glory, God has made a way for us to have a restored relationship with him, that we cannot be enemies with him any longer, but we can be his sons and his friends and we can have a relationship of fellowship with him. I like the way that Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, "We have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." That word partakers that he uses comes from the same root word as fellowship. What Peter wants his readers to understand is that if you are a Christian, if you are in a relationship with the Father, that you have become a sharer of his nature. You have fellowship with him. And that's amazing. That we, as the creation, have become united with the Creator. We now have a shared life with God. But notice that that's not the only fellowship or shared life that John talks about. At the beginning of verse 3, he also mentions that you too may have fellowship with us. And so what John is describing is a relationship that's not only vertical, it's not only about me and God, but it's also about me and you. That we have fellowship with one another. And the way that he talks about that is like this, that if the gospel has brought me into a relationship with God, and the gospel has brought you into a relationship with God, then really what the gospel has done is brought us into a relationship with each other. That if I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God, then we ought to have fellowship between each other as well. And that should be something extremely valuable. Because what I have in common with you is more important than anything that I could have in common with anybody else. You know, sometimes we think about the things that we share with other people, and that becomes the basis of our relationships. Sometimes we like to root for the same sports team. Sometimes we might have the same profession. Sometimes we might have the same hobbies or interests, and those are the things that bind us together. But what would be more important than fellowship with God? And see, that's really what the gospel is all about, is that if I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God, that we also have fellowship with one another. It's first vertical and then horizontal. Now, with those thoughts in mind, look at what he says in verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So, if you were to ask John, how do we have fellowship with God? What would he say based on these verses? He would say, you know, it's not about what you say. You might say that you have fellowship with God, but what's actually much more important is not what you say, but it's about what you do. How do you live? Are you living in a way that's consistent with God's will? And we've talked about this before. Obviously, none of us are perfect. We all sin. But when we sin, we ought to repent just as quick as we can. And he's describing the way that we walk. Are you walking in the light or are you walking in the darkness? And if you say that you have fellowship with God, but really you just live in sin and it doesn't really bother you and you're not trying to repent of it, then he says, look, you can say you have fellowship with God all you want, but really you don't. You're a liar. But notice also that as he talks about this, he says in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, it might be that he's talking about me and God, we have fellowship with one another. But it might be the same thing that he's talking about in verse 3. That if I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God, then we also have fellowship between each other as brothers and sisters. And that's really what the basis of our fellowship is that we have this in common. We have a fellowship with God, a relationship with our Creator, a dedication to living in a way that he wants us to live. And that should be something that binds us together more closely than anything that the world has to offer. So fellowship is first vertical and then horizontal. Fellowship with one another is a product of our shared fellowship with God. And I've got to say that as we think about it that way, that sounds exactly like what a local church should be, doesn't it? As we think about being the people that God wants us to be, as we think about being the church that God wants us to be, then we should be a group of people who live a shared life with one another, because individually, we're each living a shared life with God. So what does that look like? As we understand that conceptually, what is it that the Bible tells us that we ought to be sharing? How is fellowship expressed? And the first thing I'll say is that we share our dedication to righteousness. Isn't that exactly what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 1? Is that, you know, the reason why we can have fellowship with one another is because our goals are the same. Our values are the same. Our purposes are the same. You know, we actually are living as best we can God's will in our lives. That's our dedication and our passion. We share a commitment to living our lives in submission to God. Now, on the opposite side of that, this is also where the concept of disfellowship comes in. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to look at a couple of things that Paul says here to the local church in Corinth. He talks about a case where one of the members is no longer sharing a dedication to righteousness. They've got one of their members there who is no longer, you know, being dedicated to being submissive to God's will. And look at what he says here in verse 1. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." So what Paul is saying is you've got a situation where you've got somebody that is counted as one of your members, somebody that you are extending fellowship to, but the reality is he's not even in fellowship with God. He's not really trying to live his life in submission to God. You can't accept him. Let him be removed from you. And then as you skip down to verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Now, there's a lot that we could say about church discipline. That would be a whole topic in and of itself. And church discipline is never anything pleasant. It shouldn't be anything that anybody looks forward to. But what Paul is describing is a process. A way that this church ought to recognize that this person is no longer in fellowship with them. And that when necessary, it should be done out of love with a desire for that disfellowshipped person to be returned to fellowship. First of all, with the Lord, and then also to the local church. But look at what happens when this person is disfellowshipped. In verse 11, he says, "Don't associate with him and don't eat with him." Now, doesn't that imply what should happen when somebody is in fellowship? That when we do share fellowship with each other, that there should be a relationship that we have? There should be an association, even sharing meals with each other. Because that's the thing that ought to change when this person is removed from the fellowship. Well, the thing we see here, though, is that our fellowship with one another is expressed when we're both in fellowship with the Lord. And our relationship with the Lord is the thing that has to come first. But a second thing that we can see about how fellowship is expressed is that we share our mission to advance the gospel. And I want to suggest that this just follows from the first point. You know, if I believe that the gospel is the thing that is most important to me, that God's will is the thing that I'm going to devote my life to being shaped by and formed by, and if you believe that as well, then we're going to want that gospel message to go out into all the world. We're going to want other people to have the same blessings that we have. We're not going to think that, man, I'm so glad that I'm saved and the rest of the world is lost. No, we're going to take Jesus' mission seriously, and we're going to go into all the world, and we're going to teach them to be disciples, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. Because we want the world to share in the fellowship that we have. And we see this word fellowship being used in that way as well. If you go over to Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is describing a situation where he has made his second visit to Jerusalem, and he describes how he confirmed that the apostles were preaching the same gospel that he was preaching. And this is what he says in verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So notice that what Paul describes is a situation like this. He says, I went to Jerusalem, I told these apostles what I was preaching, they listened to what I said, and they agreed. And so they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They said, you know, God bless you, Godspeed. You go and preach that message. That's important, and we're in agreement with that. Now, if they had disagreed about the truth of the gospel, well, then they wouldn't have been in fellowship with each other. You know, if the apostles had heard what Paul had to say and said, you know, that's not right, they wouldn't have given him that right hand of fellowship. But instead, they agreed with him and sent him on his way. Paul used some form of this word a couple of times also in the book of Philippians. If you look in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He talks about how the Philippians had partnership with him. Again, that's the same word, fellowship with him. Also look in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, and you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So notice that this is really similar to what Paul was describing in Galatians chapter 2. There was another church, there were Christians in a different place, and they were in fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. Now, the Philippians did a little bit more than just shake his hand and send him on his way, but they actually supported him financially. That by providing for Paul's needs, they actually participated in the work that he was doing. They had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. They shared a common goal with the Lord and with each other. But then thirdly, the Bible shows us that we also share our resources to care for one another. Now, this is something that can happen in a lot of different ways. This is something that can happen from one church to another. This is something that can happen within a local church. This is also something that can happen from one individual to another. And as we think about how to go about doing all those things, it's important to distinguish based on those different cases. What are the examples that we see? How do we make sure that we're doing that in the way that God has shown us he wants it to be done? But first, I want to show you how this can happen between local churches. If you go over with me to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, Paul is describing a situation where some brethren in other places have taken up a collection and sent it to the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. So there are other churches that are taking up money, and they are giving to a church that is in need. And look at what he says here, Romans 15, verses 26 and 27. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So that's our word again. It actually appears both in verses 26 and 27. Paul is saying, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some fellowship for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And then if the Gentiles have come to have fellowship in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, there's a lot that we could say here about the way denominational groups do things and the way that we see the New Testament church working. Notice that it is from one church to another. There's no like in-between kind of headquarters where the money is sent. But they are sending their funds directly to other needy saints in a different place. But what I want you to notice is the principle that Paul describes here. Did you notice the principle that he says here in verse 27? In verse 27, what he's saying is that if we have spiritual things in common, then why wouldn't we also have physical things in common? You know, if we share what's most important, if we share what's most valuable, then why would we not share our physical things as well? There's a principle there. I want to suggest that this is the same principle that we saw on a church level in Acts chapter 2. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 2, let's look at verses 42 through 45 again. You see the same principle, but this time it's not from one church to another, but it's within a local church. And in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So notice that it starts in verse 42 with this. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to this relationship that they had with God. The same thing that John was talking about, that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have fellowship with the Father and I have fellowship with the Father, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. But then they applied that same principle that we saw in Romans 15. That, hey, if we share these spiritual things, then surely we ought to share physical things. If there's somebody in need, then we need to take up a collection and help that person who's in need. And it tells us that what they were doing was selling their possessions and selling their belongings in order to give to anyone who was in need. This is the same sort of mechanism that we see in 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul describes to Timothy how a church can take on the support of needy widows among them. And it's there that he gives some, you know, directions about who should be brought on for normal recurring support and who shouldn't be. But the idea is something that we sometimes call benevolence. And a lot of times when we think about taking up a collection here, giving, putting something in the collection plate, we think about how that can be used to support preaching, which is a scriptural usage. But you know, even more commonly in the New Testament, a church's collection was used to support needy saints. That if there's any needy saints among us, that it is our duty and our responsibility as a community to take care of each other and to share our resources to care for one another. But then in verse 46, I want to suggest that we also see an example of individuals sharing their resources with each other as well. In verse 46 of this chapter, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You notice that here in verse 46 that these Christians shared their food with one another. They shared their meals with one another. They shared their homes with one another. This was a group of people that actually became a family. You see that? They lived in community with one another. They didn't just come together once or twice a week and worship side by side, but they were actually involved in each other's lives. Because they were devoted to sharing their lives with God, they became devoted to sharing their lives with each other too. I think we see the same principle in Hebrews chapter 13. Go with me to Hebrews 13, and I want to read verses 1 through 3 first. Here in verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So notice that he gives some really clear directions that he expects for these Christians, these saints, to live by. That if you're going to be a community, if you're going to be living together and working together, you need to be expressing a fellowship with each other. You need to be sharing some things with each other. And the way he says it in verse 1 is, let brotherly love continue. Well, how should that happen? How should brotherly love be expressed? Well, it's by the things that he talks about here in verse 2. By sharing your home with strangers. By sharing your time with those who are in prison. By sharing your attention with those who are mistreated. And why does he say that? Well, it's because these people are your brothers. That's what he's saying there. Is that, don't you know what that means? That if you have fellowship with God, then you ought to have fellowship with one another. If you both share a relationship with God, then you need to be sharing what you have with one another as well. Now go down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." I really think that summarizes the things that we read about there in verses 1 through 3. The thing that's really interesting in verse 16 is that word share is our word fellowship. The exact same word that's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. That he tells them to share what they have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So as we understand this concept, that fellowship is something that exists first vertically and then horizontally. We have a relationship with God, and then we also have a relationship with each other, and that there are these different ways that we express fellowship. We have a shared dedication to righteousness. We have a shared dedication to the spread of the gospel. We share even our physical resources and our physical lives with each other in many different ways. How do we apply all of that here? How do we work on fellowship as a local church? And I want to suggest just a few principles. First of all, if we want to strengthen the right kind of fellowship with one another, then we have to strengthen our fellowship with the Lord. See, sometimes I think it's tempting to try to reverse engineer this. You know, we think maybe, I wish that we were closer together. I wish that we really knew each other better. I wish that we had better relationships. So really what we ought to do is we just need to like put on a bunch of social stuff, you know? Let's have a big, you know, picnic that we advertise. Let's have some like some games or some carnival, and we'll invite a bunch of people, and that'll be a lot of fun, and we'll really get to know each other. But isn't that just sort of putting the cart before the horse here? That what we've been talking about is that the basis of that would be merely physical. That fellowship with one another doesn't produce fellowship with God. We're not just trying to have friendships and relationships alone. That's not the idea. But here's what I will suggest. Is that fellowship with God ought to produce fellowship with one another. And that if we are not sharing our lives with one another, then that means that something's wrong. If we do just show up and see each other a couple of times a week, shake hands and leave, something's wrong. Because what that means is that maybe your fellowship with God doesn't mean as much to me as it should. Or maybe I don't have fellowship with God the way that I think that I do. But if I really do have a relationship with God, if I have fellowship with God, and I believe that you do as well, then we're going to be involved in each other's lives. We're going to be spending time together outside of, you know, these walls. Because again, the thing that we have in common with each other is much more important than anything that we have in common with people that are not among us. I want you to consider what Jesus says in Matthew 25. We'll read Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. It's in this chapter that Jesus tells us what it will be like at the final judgment. And really, it's Jesus telling us who will have fellowship with him in eternity. And I want us to consider the things that he says. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The thing that Jesus wants us to realize is that in the final judgment, those people who have fellowship with him will be the people who have shared their lives with their brethren. When their brethren were hungry, they shared their food. When their brethren were thirsty, they shared their drink. When their brethren were strangers, they shared their homes. When their brethren were naked, they shared their clothes. When their brethren were sick or in prison, they shared their time. Now, as Jesus describes people like that, what do you think that they would share with their brothers when their brethren were lonely? What would they share with their brothers when their brothers were depressed? What would they share with their brethren when they were isolated or discouraged or in need of a friend? They'd probably share a conversation. They'd probably share a Saturday. They'd probably share some coffee one afternoon. They'd probably share some time, but these would be the people who would make the effort to get to know their brethren, to be there for them, to bear their burdens with them, to be their friends. And so when our fellowship with Jesus means what it should to us, we'll look for opportunities to share our lives with his brothers, because we will consider his brothers our brothers. So fellowship describes the relationship of a shared life. It is biblically something that exists vertically with God and then horizontally with our brethren. And if we share our life with God, then we ought to share our lives with each other too. And so I want to encourage you to devote yourself to fellowship with God. Make that be the thing that is most important to you. Let that be the thing that defines your life, that you want to be in fellowship with God, that you want to live by his will, that you want his principles to guide you. And then when you find other people that are dedicated to the same things, you have fellowship with them. Live like it. Act like it. Be involved in each other's lives. You know, there are so many things that become so much easier when we share our lives with each other. It's a lot easier to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another when you actually have some kind of a relationship and a basis to do that with. It's a lot easier to strengthen and encourage one another when we know what each other's going through. You know, when I know what your struggles are, when I know what your discouragements are, then it's easier for me to know how to encourage you. It's even easier to rebuke and correct one another. You know, nobody wants the first thing that somebody says to them to be, hey, you did something wrong. But maybe if we had more of a relationship with each other, that would be a lot easier to say and do. It's easier to discipline and disfellowship one another if we need to, when real fellowship exists in the first place. And so again, let's work on sharing the entirety of our lives with God first. And then let's work on sharing the entirety of our lives with each other too. I would encourage you to invite brethren into your home, share a meal, share a conversation, look for opportunities to share time together. And if you hear of opportunities to get together, then make those a priority as well. Remember what Hebrews 13 and verse 16 said. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If there's anybody here this morning that is not in fellowship with God, we want you to know that that is the most important decision that you need to make. That if you are not living with a dedication to God's will in this life, then you don't have any kind of hope in the life to come. But if you are so moved by the gospel that you understand that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe in him and you want to live your life with him, if you want to become a partaker of the divine nature, then the Lord invites you to make that decision today. You can come to him. You can have fellowship with God. You can choose to live your life in that kind of way. And then you can have fellowship with us as well, because that's what we're trying to do too. We're trying to let God guide everything that we do, both individually and collectively. And we want to welcome you into the fellowship here if you are in fellowship with the Lord. If anybody needs to make their life right with God in any way, we want to encourage you to do that before you leave. You can come to the front and let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing.